Good morning, everyone. May the Holy Spirit give us ears to hear God's personal message to each one of us today. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Our reading from Luke 4 starts when Jesus returned to Nazareth. He'd been traveling in the region of Galilee. The area was under the Roman occupation and lay under the jurisdiction of King Herod. It was a prosperous region, densely populated, crisscrossed by military roads and ancient trade routes. The freshwater lake of Galilee, some 13 miles long and 7 miles wide, was the focal point of his travels, and most of his apostles came from the towns situated around its shores. Capernaum was Jesus' base, and Jesus held many people who came to that area. The news of Jesus' healings began to spread, and the people were expecting a Messiah to be some kind of military leader with amazing powers. But this may have started an uprising against the Roman occupation. So it was imperative that the miracles should be accompanied by teaching to explain the kind of kingdom that Jesus had come to establish, and the Messiah's real mission. He would visit their synagogues and teach, and his teaching earned him the respect and admiration of everyone who heard him. The Bible says Jesus is in the power of the Spirit, meaning being absolutely saturated and overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was aware of his own anointing, and it tells us in Acts 10:38 how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. So back in Nazareth's hometown, he was well known. He was the son of Joseph, the carpenter. People in the town would have seen him grow up from a child, and many people would have recognized him through their own interactions. But now the word had spread about his preaching and his miracles that he'd done. This would have been through word of mouth or letters, which would have taken some time to reach the people. There were no smartphones or internet in those days. Jesus goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, which was his custom. And in Leon Morris's book, The New Testament Commentary, he tells us, apparently Jesus did not select the book which he read. The Isaiah scroll was given to him. But this does not mean, as we think, that he read from a fixed lectionary. We cannot authenticate a lectionary as early as this. The passage may have been selected by the ruler of the synagogue, or Jesus may have picked it himself. The prophet Isaiah anticipated more than any other prophet many centuries before the moment God would return to rule as king. And in Isaiah 52, it says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news and proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. The Lord will lay his holy arm on the sight of all nations, and at the ends of the earth we'll see salvation of our God." The fact remains that Jesus unrolls the scroll and he finds the exact place and reads from Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor." He then rolls up the scroll and returns it to the attendant. He then sits down to preach. The assembled crowd, all eyes are fixed on him in anticipation. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed him, which happened when he was baptized, and detailed in all the Gospels. He's not only the Son of God, he's also the Christ. He has been anointed for a purpose. What he preached on that day in Nazareth would be the theme for his whole ministry. Jesus' mission involves proclaiming good news to those who are poor, that they have nothing. The good news to those whose lives are little but bad. Good news to those who are at the very bottom of the heap. Sight for the blind. The hearers assume it's physical blindness, but it is and includes, and more importantly, spiritual blindness. Release for the oppressed. Jesus preaches more than forgiveness. He preaches freedom and transformation. Jesus says, Isaiah's prophecy is released and fulfilled. The most important part of this passage in Luke 4 is in verse 21. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The prophecy is about Jesus, the man sitting before them. And now he's just told them that Jesus is the rightful king. Which means the fulfillment of the scripture has been heard then and there, at the exact time Jesus spoke to them. It was heard by them at that time. It's the killer line, the actual starting point of Jesus' ministry. From that point forward, there's no going back. They are witnessing it being present at that time and that place. I can only imagine what people were thinking. Is he really saying, I'm the Messiah? That sounds like good news for the hearers in Nazareth. At least if all that healing and release is meant for the Jews themselves. But when Jesus reminds them that God's love extends beyond their borders, that Elijah helped a woman from Sidon and Elisha healed a hated Syrian, they conclude that this message is really bad news. In order to accept his teaching, they would have to change their attitudes towards outsiders. They would have to include people they routinely exclude. They would have to believe that God's salvation is really for all people and not just the Jews. That is more transformation than Jesus' hometown can handle. Christ was reading their thoughts when in Luke 4:23, Jesus says, surely you will quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown is what we've heard you do in Capernaum. Meaning the people of Nazareth challenged Jesus, implying he wasn't worthy or powerful enough to perform miracles in his hometown, demanding proof of his healing power before accepting him as the Messiah. It is clear what is meant by this unspoken proverb. It was their defense against a charge of unbelief. They could not believe, as there was no physical evidence, so they tried to blame him for not supplying any. It was up to him. Jesus responds by highlighting how prophets are often unappreciated in their hometowns, referencing Old Testament stories like the prophets Elijah and Elisha, who helped foreigners and not just their own people. In their angry desire to make God's salvation serve their own purposes, they try and kill Jesus. But when Jesus is taken out of the town to the brow of the hill with the intention of pushing him off the cliff, he walks right through the crowd. And I urge you to watch The Chosen, which is a YouTube video. And Jesus looks at the crowd And he says, this isn't going to happen. Not today. He then walks past through the crowd. He was indicating that his time had not yet come. The remainder of Jesus' ministry, he demonstrated his kingdom, healing the sick, driving out evil, and embracing the marginalized. These so-called miracles were not magic shows, in fact, quite the opposite. When Jesus raised people back to life, healed paralytics, cured lepers, and was revealing what should be normal, sickness, evil, and death are not original. Our world is full, and we get used to it. But when the Messiah arrives, these intruders are forced away, and our communities see a life in God's kingdom. What does it mean to us today? It can be easy to accept Jesus at a superficial level. We hear God cares for all our needs and loves each and every one of us, which is true. So we welcome him into our lives. But at some point, we may become uncomfortable as we realize that Jesus' teaching confronts our pride and self-righteousness. Rather than building up our self-esteem, Jesus begins shining the light of his holiness into our own dark, hidden soul. In Romans 7:18, it says, I know that nothing good lives in me. It's in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. At this point, you have a crucial decision to make. You can ignore the hard truths of the Bible, either by throwing the whole thing out, or as some people choose, by finding a different church where it's more soothing and comfortable to hear the message. Or God's way. That is, we face the hard truths about ourselves and submit to Jesus as Lord. How can we, that's you and me, approach the good news practically? We can pray that the Holy Spirit empowers us to do it. We can do this alone, or we can do it with others together. For example, you can speak to the prayer ministry team. We can create environments like house groups and join sessions and join the sessions in the church. We can practice and we can learn together. There's also the Alpha course, which has just started, which is a good point to commence your life of Christ. Above all, keep practicing. Keep praying. To proclaim the good news like Jesus did is to announce in words and actions the truth of who God is, who we are because of who God is, and what really is real because of who God is and what God has done. The fruit of proclaiming the good news like Jesus is, we can speak in this way to one another in context-specific and personal ways in our everyday lives. Faith grows, communion with God and each other is fostered. We love one another as Christ has loved us. We learn actually to believe the gospel of the kingdom, and the body of Christ is built up. As we learn to make this a regular part of our speech and behavior towards one another in the church, it begins to spill out into other relationships with our neighbors, our extended family, colleagues at work, friends. We learn to be everyday gospelers, to everyone in our lives, and not just gossipers. There doesn't seem to be enough continuity between how we speak with each other in a biblical context and how we talk to the community or people at work. We all need to change. I need to change. We have no option. If you believe in Christ, he will rescue you. Amen.